Well, again, it's good to see you all here this morning. I love this time of year. It's so much fun. So much going on, you know, and it can be very busy. We understand that. But I think Advent for me always embodies that tension that we see throughout scriptures and in our lives, that tension of the already and the not yet. It embodies that idea that God is not want to necessarily wrap everything up neatly in a bow for you all the time. That there is tension, that there is unknown, that there is mystery, and it's wonderful. It reminds me that in the joy of celebrating the birth of Jesus, we live in the groaning of this creation, the waiting. It seems like this year that comes into focus more than I've ever had. 2020 has been quite a year. In so many ways. So many ways. There's been joy and sorrow, ups and downs, a pandemic. We're going through politics. And then just for my own sense of neatness and everything else, the plus. All the other things that go on. I mean, believe it or not, there is life other than politics and pandemic. It's true. There's still bills to pay. There's still stuff to happen. We still have our weather things that we deal with. We still have our health issues. We still have world events. Yes, there is another world out there besides America. It's true. It's unbelievable sometimes, but it's true. And as Christians, we have additional concerns all around us in spite of all the things we see going on. The pull of culture is still there. The blatant just putting away of God in our lives more and more and more. We see it and people get worried and they get afraid. But Advent brings us into that tension. As the first candle, the candle of hope is so appropriate today. Hope. And I'm reminded, and I've said before, Christians do not hope like the world. Our hope is not the hope of a sports team winning a game. It's not the hope that a cancer treatment will work or not. Our hope is rock solid assuredness. And that is what the world needs. A hope that is true. A hope that they can hang on to. When these storms are blasting and we want to wrap that chain of hope that's bedded into the bedrock of Jesus and hang on. That is where we live, in that place. And that is Advent. Our readings today reflected on an aspect of Advent that is difficult for most of us. Waiting. You have to wait. We don't like waiting. I don't anyway. How about you? I am not a good waiter. I have probably mentioned that before. But the question that we have to ask ourselves in this season, the question that I think the world needs to hear and to understand the answer is this question of hope and waiting and one how, or rather what, are we waiting for? The world needs to know why we are waiting. And then the question that follows that is, then how? How do we wait? Our scriptures today give us some clues. Not solid answers necessarily, but I think some good ones. We start off in Isaiah chapter 64, a prayer of Isaiah, a prayer for mercy, a prayer for help. And we see right away that he appeals to the understanding of who God is. Powerful God, mighty God, strong God. And so as we start our thinking of how we are to wait and why we wait, we start on the solid foundation of God himself. To understand who he is. To get a vision, a picture of this great mighty God who is able that no matter what storms come your way, no matter what problems you have, no matter the tensions you feel or experience, the struggles of your neighbors, the struggles of your family, we have a mighty God that we serve, and we seek that, as Isaiah did. cried out to this mighty God, the God who burns, who is fire, the God who is mighty, the God whose very presence makes the mountains quake. That is who we start with. And because of that, then, if we expand our understanding to know him more and more and more, we can pray as Isaiah did in verse 4 of chapter 64. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. There it is, the waiting. But we have the confidence of this God who will act for those who wait. If you are impatient, if you try to do it on your own strength, or jump the gun, you will fall short. But this powerful God acts for those who wait. And so we wait. But there is something happens here in Isaiah, and I think naturally as we perceive God, as we understand him more and more, if we get a true vision of who he is in all his might and holiness and wonder, we see ourselves differently, don't we? We look upon ourselves and all of a sudden we're going, before this holy God, I am lowly. I am not worthy in myself. And that's what Isaiah went to right away. As he prays and seeks this God, he understands who we are. As ones who are unclean, as a polluted garment, who fades like a leaf, whose iniquities take us like the wind. The mark of a believer, I believe more and more, is that understanding of who we are, of the sin in our lives, and understanding of how egregious it is. In his presence, we see it more clearly. And then Isaiah, then, in this theme of waiting, shows us the proper response in verses 8 and 9. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter, and we are the work of your hands. It is a understanding of submission, of letting go, saying, Lord, I'm yours. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the prayer we have. That is the posture of waiting that Isaiah shows us. And then in that submission, to seek his forgiveness, to understand that it's available. In the Old Testament time here, they were in that first advent, looking forward. And we have the great benefit of being able to look back, understand, and have that forgiveness. God is powerful. It forces a somber reflection upon us. But the hope of forgiveness is always there. Then we go on to the psalmist. Psalm 80 is a wonderful psalm. I would encourage you this afternoon, if you have time, sit down and read the whole thing. It's a beautiful, beautiful poem. And the what of waiting we see in the word restoration. And as Isaiah looked at the mightiness of God, the psalmist here also acknowledges that. In the first few verses, he calls him the shepherd of Israel, the one who's enthroned and stir up your might. Interesting how both places acknowledge and see God first. You have to understand him and who he is. And then the refrain, over and over again, restore us, O God, that your face shine, that we may be saved. In our longings, in that already not yet, there is a desire for restoration, of making things right. And if Isaiah then spoke of forgiveness, the psalm here speaks of justice, of things made new, of that desire we have that things aren't quite right. I think we can see that. We don't have to look very far, do we? To know that things aren't just not quite right. There's a wrongness, a bentness. That's what C.S. Lewis called it. A bent. It's just not right. That's the groaning that Romans 8 speaks of. That is the tension that we feel in this world of, it's just not quite what it should be. And we want that. And the psalmist is groaning as the creation groans. Restore us, O God. And he acknowledges, then in verse 4, the anger of God. As we look at our world even today, there's much for God to be angry over. And there's this acknowledgement of, it's not just me. I think in America, we like to promote the individual. My sins, my forgiveness, my personal savior. But throughout Scripture, there is a sense of the hour And I think it's entirely appropriate for the believer to seek God and say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. As we look at the problems in our society, as we look at the sins of Hollywood and the world and the business or whatever it is, we can say, Lord, forgive us. Restore us. It is us. But the psalmist then gives us the clue of what we are waiting for. Put your hand beyond the man of your right hand, the Son of Man, who you have made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call on your name. Who is that Son of Man? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And the psalmist saw that and understood that when that time comes, we can be restored. This is a side note. If you, again, read this psalm this afternoon, look at the building, that building up that the psalmist does. In verse 3, he says, restore us, O God. And then in verse 7, restore us, O God of hosts. God of hosts is the leader of an army, the strong, mighty warrior, the Lord of hosts. And then in 19, he says that, restore us, O Lord God of hosts. He's building up his what's the word I'm looking for? His confidence in this mighty God who is the restorer of all things. And so we wait for restoration. I don't like waiting. I'll turn next to the gospel reading in Mark. Because here we see that Son of Man who have come and who is to come again. That Advent is not just a joyous what happened, but it is a expectation of what is to come. In those days, after that tribulation, here we are. The Son of Man will come in the clouds with great power and joy. That is what we are hoping for. As a believer, that is the foundation of our hope. He is coming again. That is what the question the world needs to hear, and it's a question they need to have answered. That is the hole in their heart that nothing else could fill. The Son of Man coming again in glory. Thy kingdom come. The already here, the not yet. That is the place we live. That is where we are. And then the how is key here. So important. How we wait. And we wait awake. Look how many times Jesus said over and over and over, keep awake. Stay awake. Stay awake. Stay awake. I was thinking of deer hunting. I didn't go this year, but how often I've sat in a stand. You know, I go early in the morning, I sit there, and I'll sit there all day. And after a few hours, maybe the sun comes up, starts to shine, you warm up a little bit, you're tired, and you maybe start to doze a little bit. Then the fear comes in, I'm going to fall out of the stand, you know. And I don't know if you've had it. I've had it happen. I remember one time explicitly, I was kind of half dozing off, just kind of, you know, I hadn't seen anything at all. And put my head up, 15 yards in front of me, big buck, right there, looking right at me. My gun was on my lap. I was not ready. And he took off. There's nothing I could do. That's the picture we have here. Stay awake in our waiting. And it's so hard sometimes. We get so weary in the groaning of this creation. We just get tired. I'm tired of a pandemic. I'm tired of having to work every day to pay my bills. I'm tired of seeing the world shake their fist at God. I'm tired. We have to not give up hope. We must not give up hope. And so that's why what we do here is so important. That's why we need each other. That's why the church is not individual people. It's us. We need the us to stand and to stay awake. I need someone to poke me in the ribs and say, Steve, wake up. Stay on track. Do this together. Stay awake. Jesus is coming. That is the foundation we hang on to. He is coming. He is. Do you believe it? Do you live like it? Do you tell people that? There is an urgency here. He's coming. Don't be sleeping when he gets here. There's a warning there. There is a warning here. Stay awake. You don't want to be found asleep. And then Paul encourages us. As we think of what we're waiting for, as we think of how we are to wait, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the what. And he gives us, I think, the keys to staying awake and persevering. And the first is the grace of God. We understand, as Christians, that is by grace, grace alone, that in myself, I know I'm not going to make it. In myself, I am going to fall asleep. In myself, I am going to forget. In myself, I will stumble. But oh, thank you for grace, O Lord. Thank you for your grace that we can keep going, that we can keep going because of that grace and because, not of myself, but because God is faithful. God is faithful. Verse 8 in ESV says, in the revealing of the Lord Jesus, who will sustain you to the end. Not may sustain you, could sustain you. He will sustain you to the end. Whatever pressures you are feeling today, whatever frustrations that you are experiencing, whatever fears or doubts or anxieties, whatever it is, God is faithful and he will sustain you to the end. That is the hope. That is the why we hope, because of him. It is the promise of perseverance. It is the hope of the tension of the already not yet. It is the power of Advent. It's powerful. It's a great season. That is why we joyfully celebrate and we carefully and somberly reflect in this time of the not yet. But we have hope. We have a solid hope. We have a real hope. We have a hope this world needs. And in this season, we have the best opportunity that we usually ever get. Here we are in the midst of a pandemic and politics and all the stuff that's going on, and we have the answer to that question that maybe they haven't really asked that much until now. It's easy to get distracted. We fill the hole with television and entertainment and consumerism. But at some point in this, you slow down and the question is there, nagging. And the answer is, just like in Sunday school, Jesus, he's coming. He can forgive you. He's powerful and mighty to save. And he will restore. He will make things right. He will make all things new. And that is the power and message of Advent. Let's pray. Our gracious God, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son in that first Advent. Thank you for emptying yourself, sacrificing your Son so that we could live. And Lord, we rejoice in that Advent. And Lord, we hold on to the hope of your coming again. Lord, help us to stay awake. Forgive us, Lord, when we doubt, when we forget, when we become careless. Oh, Lord, come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.